We continue our series this morning is the life of David. What we have done thus far, we started last week in 1 Samuel 16. And there, a very memorable and prophetic word, that God does not look on the outward appearance as man looks, but he looks upon the heart. David and the Israelites and his brothers now going to go up against David and Goliath, and they're going to fall into the same temptation and sin. They're going to look at the outward appearance of Goliath, and they are going to become a very, very fearful people. The enemy is too big, too strong. He is too well weaponized. He's a blowhard from across the battlefield. And they focus not on the Lord nor his promises, but the outward appearance. So we're going to see the remedy for that and to see what the Lord has given to them and to us. So if you'd stand with me, we're going to begin with our reading at verse 32. And we will stop at verse 51. Beginning with verse 32, hear the word of the Lord. This is verse 31 that sets the context. What David said about slaying Goliath was heard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only young, a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, and put them in a pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come out with me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of this Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag, taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran over and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw their hero was dead, they turned and ran. This is God's word. Would you please be seated? David Livingston was a Scottish physician. When he sensed the call of God upon his life, he could have stayed there with his wife, but they got a vision to be missionaries. God was calling them to take the word of the gospel to a people. And of course, he went to London, met up with the London Missionary Society, and before he knew it, he was down in the brush in South Africa. He had a very distinct call, a very specific passion for these people. They had been unreached by others with the gospel, and they were natives. This is the mid-1800s. It was not safe to be there. Cannibalism was practiced, and he knew it. One night, he left his wife back in London. Good move. And he was bedding down for the evening, and he had been able to build a relationship, at least somewhat, with the natives there in that particular tribe. And he recognized the song, the dance that they were doing. It is a preparation for war. So a man's alone in the bush in a foreign country. He hears what the natives are doing, and he's wondering if he is going to be the object of that killing. What do you do? Pick up your cell phone. He records in his journal what he did. When the natives began to do their war dance, I knew what was in store for them, either in that night or in the very morning. I wondered if I would be the object of their terror. I wonder if I would be killed or even eaten by these dear natives who I long to share the gospel with. Shall I leave? No. I read of a man who said, "Go into the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Spread the gospel, and lo, I will be with you always." Shall I flee and go home? No. I'm going to take my final drafts of longitude and latitude, and I will sleep quite fine this evening under his promises to me. He is with me, and I shall sleep. And I want to know how you do that. I want to know how you think your life may be on the line. At least you are alone. You have nothing to really defend yourself. You cannot run. You cannot beam me up, Scotty. You are alone and you are trapped. And he takes a promise of God, one promise from the Lord Jesus, go into all the nations, baptizing, instructing them in the Lord, making disciples. And at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, the last words are, "And lo, I will be with you always." Do you believe that? Do you believe that where God's and Christ's presence is, that his provision follows with him? Do you think David Livingston is a fool? Would you do that? I don't have the call. Well, you have plenty of Goliaths in your life, past, present, and future. We all do. This threat that comes upon us is real, physically, relationally, spiritually, emotionally, all the way across the board. We all have our own Goliaths. And what this scripture is going to show us is that because God has already slain all your Goliaths, even to your very last enemy, death itself, according to Apostle Paul, everything that threatens your life has been defeated upon the cross and his resurrection and ascension. He is the ruling reign. He is ruling and reigning with great power, liberty, and grace over us all the time. I am with you always. No, you're not. You weren't with me here. That never would have happened, right? What does he respond? I was with you, but this is not the life I want. Now remember, we're speaking to the Lord of glory. And he says, I know what is best for you in your life. And I know at times, maybe many times, you can make no sense out of where I'm leading, guiding, and directing you. Why did you let that happen? Why are you letting this happen? Do you really have the power? Are you really committed to me in that love? Can I really trust your promises? And from David's time in slaying the giant, all the way down to Christ defeating our last enemy, the teaching remains the same, because God has already slain all your Goliaths, all of them. There is not one of them that is free to rule, reign, and have its way with you. Not one. We not only can rest in his victory, but we must seek him for the courage we need in the times of our deepest fears. How do we get that? How do we get this courage that we see in David? And how do we appropriate it? How do we grab it? How do we lay hold of it in such a way that it actually gives me courage to leave here today facing unknown Goliaths, facing known Goliaths, with a sense of courage, with a conviction that I can be strong, that he is going to move me through to victory at this end? Three things, of course. A couple things that stand out. In those first verses 32 to 37, David is going to convince everyone that God already won the victory, that the battle is the Lord's. What does that statement mean? The battle is the Lord's. Your battles are his. The battle belongs to the Lord, whatever that battle may be this day. It belongs to him. It's under his sovereign control. He's using it to bring about you to be stronger, more like Christ, more growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and the Savior. It's not happenstance. It's not chaos. The battle is the Lord's. Secondly, he's going to give us the weapons of the Lord for the kingdom. That's verses 38 through 40. Excuse me. And then we'll finish out with those last few verses, and we will see that the ultimate victory comes from the Lord. These are things we need to hang on to. These are the things we need to grip if we are to find our courage growing in the midst of these incredible times. When we take God at his word, when we take his promises, and when we take God at his word, we find courage to face our deepest fears. How do we do that? Let's look at the first part, verse 32. David speaking quite boldly and confidently. We want to know how he got there. Verse 32, David said to Saul. Now remember, Saul at this point in time, the Lord has taken his spirit away from Saul. So he was originally anointed. He was originally received the spirit. In the last chapter, God has taken away that spirit because of Saul's disobedience. And he becomes progressively a madman, depressed, angry, paranoid. David comes and plays the lyre, remember, to soothe his soul. But Saul is on a downward spiral, and he's not well in that regard. Verse 32. So David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Let no one lose heart. The text says, do not let your heart cave in upon yourself. Kind of like Augustine. He said, what's the root of all of our sin? When our hearts turn on themselves, turn on us, and get weaponized. Here, it's a rally call to be courageous, to be confident. Let no one let their heart crater on account of this Philistine. Do you get the pejorative nature of that? This Philistine? He's going to call him uncircumcised in a minute. What does that mean?
an uncircumcised Philistine.
Well, what does circumcision mean to these people, to God's people then?
You're inside the covenant. You're inside the covenant.
So what is he saying about the Philistine?
This uncircumcised Philistine who is outside the covenant of God, an enemy of God and his people.
So he's sizing up the enemy and reminding himself and Saul that this man is outside the grace of God right now. He has no idea who Yahweh is. He has no idea who the Lord God Almighty is. As a matter of fact, he mocks them later on with his gods. That's what he said of David, that he took his gods and cursed David. And David says, let's remember, this man is outside the covenant that I made all the way back with Adam and Eve, and then to Adam, then to Noah, and then to Moses, as it continues to snowball all the way down to where we are here with David. All those promises are true to everyone who trusts in Yahweh, and he's outside of those things. So make sure you understand your enemy. Make sure you've sized them up. You've diagnosed them. These are not people who are in fellowship with the Lord God Almighty. He's an uncircumcised Philistine. By the way, if we're looking at the Holy Land, here's the Mediterranean Sea. So Philistia was right on the coast and about 20 to 25 miles east of Bethlehem of Judea, about 25, 30 miles. The Philistines are an aggressive people. They're always looking for battle. They're always looking to take up land, and Israel was never safe from them, never, ever. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like the enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, somehow are taking up rope in my life? They're gaining ground. They're getting closer to me. They're more persistent. They seem to be larger, more intense, more powerful. Is that true? No. The reign of Christ and his kingdom continues to grow. The kingdom of grace continues to advance. The kingdom of darkness continues to be destroyed. And we want to know when it's going to stop. We don't know that. But we know that God's advancing kingdom is advancing. Christians should be the least pessimistic people in this world. And sometimes we end up being the most cynical. God continues to move and expand his kingdom. So David, playing his part in the ever snowballing of the covenant, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against the Philistine. This is a lot of boldness for a man who just lost the Spirit of God. You are not able, speaking of David's power, to go against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a youth. You're only a young man. And he's been a warrior from his youth. So how is, what role is Saul playing? This would be the naysayer. This would be the mentor who looks at you and says, you can't do it, you won't do it, you might as well stop now. You're too young. Is that too much of a barrier for the Lord? Of course not. When Teddy Roosevelt was in Harvard, he was studying and didn't know he was going to be president. He taught Sunday school for the high school boys, and he one of the lads came in on Sunday morning and had a black eye. And Ms. Theodore Roosevelt, the teacher, said, William, what happened? He said, I got in a fight. Oh, who did you fight? I fought a bully. Why did you fight the bully? Because he kept pinching my sister. And I told him if he didn't knock it off, I was going to fight him. And he didn't knock it off. So we fought. What did Roosevelt do? Took out his wallet. Gave the boy a dollar. Do we affirm our young men to be heroic? I mean, the point of the passage is not be like David, because you can on your own. The point of David is trust in the Lord and he will give you the strength you need. It's not this is not an early version of the little engine that could. This is not it. This is David with wholehearted 110% reliance upon the Lord and his promises. So what do we do with Theodore? You know what they did with Theodore Roosevelt? The vestrymen thought that a little too much. And so they dismissed him as their Sunday school teacher for the high school boys. And what was the message to the high school boys? You need to be like a girl. What happened to magnanimity? What happened to teaching our children, our young boys, to be young men, to be courageous, to want to be brave, to want to long to be a godly man as a young man so that he can be a young warrior now, and in old age, he will still be a warrior for the cause of Christ. I think it was Matt Redman. Don't quote me on this one. Actually, it was from Red Mountain Music, which is put out by PCA Church back in Nashville. Somebody will get me the name. A current and very prolific a writer and singer of Christian music. And now it's about 10 to 12 years ago, he sent out a tweet on his Twitter account repenting of only writing feminine songs for the Christian community. Is this a battle of the sexes? No. Upon further reflection, looking at the way he wrote, the things he wrote about, he felt that he had not been true to the young men and to the older men to be men. To be men, godly men, with restraint, with service, with selflessness, with serving others, standing for what is good and right, punching the bully in the face when they keep pinching his sister. What has happened to us? What have we done to our young men? Where have we been absent? AWOL. I don't even want to confess my number of sins. I am thankful to the Lord that he works well beyond parents. Because I have I have Jason, who's our oldest, now 33. Ben, our youngest, now 29. And they have grown to be men. I think it's one of those things that psychologists call kind of the, if you really want your children to do this, then you teach them the opposite. Right? It's not true. But God still uses when we don't teach our young men to be young men, that they somehow, in God's good grace, they shuck that at some point in time. I don't want to be that. I'm going to be a godly, serving, gracious, strong young man. So they dismissed Teddy Roosevelt. Don't you dare affirm protecting your sister when the bully comes. I say just the opposite. Are you wanting your young men to be violent? Well, if they have to be violent to protect their sister, then I would say yes. I know there's a line. Work with me. I'll stop. The battle is the Lord's. David's confidence is in the Lord. Look at verse 34. Once he got the scolding of the mentor, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. One of the best things we can say to our young men and to our young women is, let's try it. Let's trust God. If it's a righteous cause, if it's a good thing, let's try it. To go out against the Philistines and fight him, you're only a young man. So sit down. He's been a warrior from his youth, but verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. This is David doubling down. He's not going to pull from his past experience. And he's going to go back at Saul and say, you don't know what you're talking about. Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, like this young man's sister, I went after it, proactive. He advanced, wasn't intimidated. I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And then when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. The Hebrew text says he grabbed it by their beard. A lion, a bear. This is not something distant. He grabbed it around, he throttled its throat, and then beat it with his club. What a man. Oh, that's not really true. God's word says, I grabbed that lion, I grabbed that bear by the beard. Up close, personal, hand-to-hand combat. I wonder where he learned that from. Your eyes are closing. Don't close your eyes. This is not a myth. This is a young man who learned to train himself out on the byway, in the forest, out in the desert, taking care of his sheep, and looking at these invaders that wanted to come snatch and kill one of his father's sheep. He trained himself. He learned. He proactively said, I'm not going to let this happen anymore. I'm sure they had shepherd school. And I'm sure he graduated with honors. And I'm sure they showed him how to do a rear naked choke and take that thing down and then beat it and kill it. I don't know. He wasn't passive. He was proactive. What a man. Let's keep going. Verse 35, I went after it, I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its beard. Struck it and killed it. Verse 36. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine who was outside the covenant promises of God. Okay. This is the enemy back in Israel's day. Outside. He will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of our God. Now, David, I can't go with his logic, but we'll go with it because he knows what he's doing. If I can kill a bear, I can kill a 9'6" giant with a sword and a bunch of other things. It's a long step from killing an animal to killing this champion. But nonetheless, David says, I am not hesitant whatsoever. If I can grab and kill a bear or a lion by throttling its throat and beating it to death with a club, I'll take care of this uncircumcised Philistine. Verse 37. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. What else could... Great confidence. We'll talk about that in a minute. What else is Saul to say? Nah, go sit on the bench. He set him free. What'd he say? Imperative mood. Go, and the Lord be with you. David's confidence in God. Unlike Saul and unlike the Israelites, David knows that the battle belongs to the Lord. David remembers past victories. He recalls how God has delivered him from the lion, from the bear, and he makes his case. So when I went my freshman year in college, I bought my first car. It was a Volkswagen Beetle. It was made in 1973. Who had input on building the Volkswagen Beetle? Do you remember where it originated from? Germany, Hitler. What do you think a car is going to look like that Adolf Hitler had input on?
1973, it's the first year they gave round glass for the windshield. Remember? Otherwise, it was just that flat thing. Mm-hmm. I had a leather padded steering wheel. It was reverse gear was stripped. The heater box is underneath because I was in Maryland, and during the winter, you know, you had to put salt down. The heater boxes underneath were rusted open. So I had heat in the winter and heat in the summer. It was a great car. But it needed some work. I'm going up I-83, heading through Maryland, northern Maryland. I'm going in up to York, Pennsylvania, about close to an hour away from home. But as I was beating down the highway, suddenly my rearview mirror fell off. And that's not bad if you have two mirrors, but back then you only had one. And it was very small. Very small. When we lose the ability to be able to see what's behind us, we make life very difficult, particularly in a car, if you want to see what's around you. In the spiritual life, if you never look back, you will never find the courage to move forward. Looking back at the way the Lord has worked in your life, in your past, is a great motivation to trust Him all the more for today and tomorrow. I'm not saying everything back there was fun. No, I'm not saying that at all. I am saying if God has brought you to this point in your life today, you can look back and see the mountaintops and the valleys and everything in between that the Lord has used to bring you to where you are. He has sustained you. You are not alive today by happenstance. You are exactly where the Lord God Almighty wants you today. And your past is your past. I don't like that all the time. As a matter of fact, the majority of the time I look back. I wasn't converted until my sophomore, junior year in college. I had plenty of time to sin. Tom Landry, the legendary football coach for Dallas Cowboys years ago, was converted later in life, and I understand this, but he said, my greatest regret in my life is coming to faith in Christ too late. Too late according to who? Whose timeline? His. If we're going to find courage to face our own deep, real fears, we have to see as God sees. And that does not come automatically. You are exactly this very moment, exactly where God wants you to be, and he is moving through His providence and His plan for you. There are no mistakes. We don't like everything about where we are this very day. But it's not a surprise. It's not chaos that brought us to this place. And if we don't have the ability to look in the rearview mirror of our own hearts and take great courage with the way God has worked in the past in our lives, how do I say this? I want to say what Tom Landry said, but at some point in time, I've got to ask myself the question, Chris, are you going to bow to the sovereign, ruling, reigning, gracious Savior that you love? Or are you going to figure it out on your own and do the calculations of your past? You are not bound by your past. You are not responsible any longer for your past. As far as the east is the west, the north from the south, your past is gone in sight of God. But deepest part of the ocean, we're free. We trust this one. The battle is the Lord's. David's confidence, unlike Saul, unlike the Israelites, David knows the battle belongs to the Lord. He recalls his past victories and how God has delivered him from lion and bear and others. Let's move on quickly. Believing that the battle is the Lord's, that the victory has already been won. We're going to sing it in just a minute. What is it about that song? Do you know when that song came about? When was that song first sung? It's 2022 at the Gospel Coalition's Women Conference in Indianapolis, Indiana, by Shane and Shane. You've already won. Battle's over. Oh, we're still here. We got, you know, we're boots on the ground. We've got to continue to slug it out, but we're not hopeless. The battle's won in my past, in my present, and in my future. The battle is the Lord's. It almost feels like we're taking advantage of God's promises. No. He's already won the battle of your future. That's where my courage comes from. Not the little engine that could, but from where God has done and worked. Secondly, he gives us the battles and the weapons of the kingdom. So let's look at verse 38 briefly. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. The moral of this story is, it's not the moral of the story, is sometimes when we look for weapons, we choose poorly. Or others choose poorly for us. Because they have a preconceived notion about what you ought to look like as a warrior man or a warrior woman for Christ. Here, try this. Doesn't work. So what does David do? He put a cloak of armor on and the bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around. He tried to walk because he was not used to them. That's a Hebrew idiom. He tried to walk around because they didn't fit. So then we go to something further. What's David do? He's honest. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. He's not a people pleaser. This doesn't work for me. I'm going into battle. I got to go my own way. So what does he do? So he took them off, and then he took his staff in his hand, shepherd, chose five smooth stones. Why five? Why five? We don't know. Well, don't be doing this numerology thing. Well, five is the number. He picked up five smooth stones. Why were they smooth? Well, they'd been in a rock bed. He picked them up from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. He's proactive. He is confident in the Lord. Verse 41, meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, what a wimp, puts the shield bearer in front of him. And he kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. When we go to war, spiritual war, we need to anticipate that there are going to be no compliments here. The world, Our flesh, no compliment. The devil, he's only going to compliment you if he's trying to manipulate you. He said to David, and we need to expect this in our own warfare, am I a dog that you come out with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods outside of the covenant. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals. Now that's a threat. I'm going to tear you apart and let the birds eat you and take you up. So David, all this time, is he is rejecting worldly strength. I think I can. The little engine that could, I can't. It's a great place to be. Utter dependence upon the Lord. Throw yourself on him. Say, Lord, I got nothing. I need you to speak. I need you to move. Did you see the confession of sin today? If anybody read that confession and wasn't convicted, please come see me. Lord, I make pretend, I shield, I put on the mask, I convince myself that I'm really doing well on my own. I think I can, I cannot. God's ways versus man's ways. David refuses Saul's armor, relying instead on what God has provided, who he was, natural. I'm a shepherd. I wrestle and kill bears and lions. God's ways versus man's ways. Victory comes not through human power, but through trust in the Lord. So when is it time to go to the gym and lift weights? Because the bully keeps pinching my sister. At what time do I need to go get training in self-defense? The practical side of life, right? At what point in time do I need to go deeper into God's word so that I know how he works, that I get his word in me, that I can draw upon? Let's pick on the men. I'd like to see a raise of hands. I'm kidding. Dick, relax. We're gracious people here. We really, community of grace, you know what I'm saying? Just to read the Bible one day, and then another day, and then another day. I mean, let's just admit it, it's hard. I can scold you, but what good does that do? I'm busy. I know you're busy. I'm important. I know you're important. Your schedule overfloweth. I feel you. I mean, I understand. Never in world history has the Christian community worldwide been more ignorant of God's word than ever before. Oh, you're hurting me. No, I'm giving you data. Number one, to legitimize the struggle. And number two, don't settle. Go against the odds. Ask God to help you. Lord, I want to make it a week. I don't have to spend 3 hours in your word. I just want to be able to read your word, pray for the day, or read your word and pray after the day. Because your word is living and active like a double-edged sword. I'm not scolding. I'm challenging you and I'm challenging myself. Pastors are terrible at devotional reading and they're terrible at prayer. Oh, well, then let's just not do it. Fight. Doesn't come automatically. Let's get going here. The battle's the Lord's, the weapons of the king and the kingdom. God's ways and man's ways. Resting in Christ means forsaking self-reliance and worldly solutions. We are dependent creatures, even in our regenerate state. Dependent, utterly dependent. Let's finish up down at 38. Dressed himself, verse 39. Fastened his sword to his tunic. Tried, couldn't do it. I can't do this, verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch, his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Battle's the Lord's. We have weapons from the king. And finally, we have a victory that we must always appropriate and grab hold of. Verse 41. Philistine comes with a shield bearer in front of him, kept getting closer and closer to David. At this point in time, most of us would have turned heels and skedaddled. I would have. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy. Verse 43. He said to David, "Am I a dog? Did you come with sticks?" The Philistine cursed him. "Come here. I'm going to feed the animals and the birds." Verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin." So David is admitting, I appear to be outnumbered and overpowered. I don't have any of those three. "But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Do you remember back in the book of Isaiah? And Hezekiah was, they were closing in on his camp, and they were being surrounded. And there were 145,000, the Bible tells us, of Hezekiah's enemies on the rim of the mountains coming down at him. And so Hezekiah prayed and said, "Lord, would you come? Would you defend us? Would you defeat our enemies?" So what did God do? Remember? What did he do? God sent one angel. One. And in the morning, all 145,000 soldiers were dead. One angel. I love those odds. It's better than the power of positive thinking. Lord, guard us. Send your angels. Watch over us. Defeat our enemies. David comes back in kind, down to verse 47. "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle really is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." What great confidence. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward him. That's confidence. That's courage that he has from trusting the Lord. He's running into the battle.
Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead.
Do you think he was aiming for the forehead? I think he was aiming for the forehead.
The stone, I love, look at the descriptiveness of the stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone.
Why the mention of all this detail?
Number one, to involve us and our imaginations more into the narrative, right? All these details reads like a great story because it is. But when David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, when we grab things that we think will help us to defend or attack, and we forsake the trust, ultimately the trust in the Lord, we actually cut ourselves off from those things that can actually help us. A sling and a stone, small, somewhat helpless. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran over, stood over him. Can you see that little shepherd boy putting his right foot on, rolling that big guy over and putting his foot on his chest? Apparently he's kind of groggy, knocked out, maybe dead, almost dead, maybe dead. After he killed him, he cut off his head with a sword. What did soldiers do back then when you got the head of your enemy? You cut the head off. What did you do then? You marched yourself back into the city. He's dead. God gave me strength to kill him. And God rules, God reigns. There is a God in Israel. He's a living God, he says up further in the chapter. He's no dead God. At the end, when the Philistines saw that their hero, some of your translations say champion, the Hebrew word for champion is the man in the middle. He's in no man's land. He's been a champion there before. He's going out with great confidence. He's the man in the middle. So was David, great champion. Hebrews 11. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout. That's a war hoot. And pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Shurim road to Gath and Ekron. Now, today, if we played this out, we would go, okay, you beat him, you won. Oh, you cut his head off. Ooh. And now you're marching back and you're gloating. We would say, oh, Billy, don't do that. God won the victory and David is going to spread the news. He's not some egotistical guy who said, ha ha, look at me. I'm strong. I did it. No. He looks, carries the head, and says, God has delivered us this day, and we must worship him because he is a delivering God. The hero who fights for us. And of course, David has a greater brother and a greater David, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who rules and reigns and calls us to battle with great confidence. I'm afraid I'm going to fail. You cannot fail in the Christian life. You cannot. The battle has already been won. William Gurnell, The Christian in Complete Armor, Daily Readings on Spiritual Warfare, The Call to Courage. There are so many who profess Christ and so few who are in fact Christians, so many who go into the fields against Satan, the world, and the flesh, and so few who come out conquerors. All may have a desire to be successful soldiers, but few have the courage and the determination. At the end, he says this. You should find great strength and encouragement in the knowledge that your commission is divine. Where'd that come from? Who's he talking to?
your strength, your great strength and encouragement, that your commission is divine. Who was a big wimp back in Judges? Oh, come on. That's your homework. God himself underwrites your battle and has appointed his own son the captain of your salvation. What else do we need? We have a captain. Hebrews 2, verse 10. He is the one who is commissioned and called us into this battle of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Underwrites the battle and has appointed his own son to be our captain of our salvation. He will lead you on the field with courage, and he will bring you off with honor. Fight. You have all the courage you need. He lived for you. He will die for you. He will live and die with you. His mercy and tenderness to his soldiers is unmatched. Historians tell us that Trajan tore his clothes to bind up his soldiers' wounds. The Bible tells us Christ poured out his blood, his very blood, as the balm to heal the saints' wounds. His flesh was torn to bind them up. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that your promises to us in Christ are more than smoke and mirrors and more than self-help words. We love to tell our kids and stretch their minds and imaginations about with the little engine that could. And we need to teach them about perseverance, but we need to teach them how and why. And you have done so to us this very day. Help us to trust you. Help us to lean upon you. Help us to be confident in everything you've given us and promised us. That our courage, in the depths of our greatest fears, would come back. Our hope would be restored. Because the battle is the Lord's. And for that we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.